I keep, well, there's ants. They're everywhere, which I don't mind, but if they bite me or something, then it might hurt or something. At least they're not fire ants yet. But anyway, I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. In the last few weeks, prior to last week, we looked at salvation. We saw it as the sinner's hope and the gospel for sinners. And I can't remember the other titles, but and we talked about the work of the Father and of the Son in salvation, but oftentimes we don't talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, so we'll spend a little bit of time doing that today, and we'll start in John chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and while you're turning there, I would like to pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might glory in your great plan of salvation, for your eternal plan that you willed and worked through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll help me speak clearly today. Let your word sink deep into our hearts that we will celebrate and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the great work of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to talk about the gospel. It's probably my favorite subject. I was just thinking about that. A lot of things wear me out, but one thing that won't wear you out is hearing the good news that God saves sinners. Well, how does he save sinners? And I think that's what we as a church ought to be interested in when we think about it. We glory in this gospel, and when we think of the gospel, we have to think about God. John Piper wrote a book a long time ago called God is the Gospel. The good news is God. On one hand, you can say the bad news is God. The bad news is God when it comes to rebels. They have not met a more formidable fortress than God when he is spurned and rejected. So the greatest threat to humanity is God, but the greatest good news is the gospel, which is God himself who offers himself for us as sinners that we would turn and be saved. So that's good news. But what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is that which he does that makes this gospel so great? I should say this. One of the best things about for us to think about the gospel when we say God is the gospel, it's God who saves sinners. And what does that mean? Just fundamentally, what does it mean when we say God saves sinners? What we need to understand as Christians is that God found us when we weren't looking for him. The Bible says, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, our problem is sin. We are not just doing sin. We were born in sin. We are sinners by nature. And by nature, we're not walking around with our eyes open in our nature looking for God. But God finds us where we really, as I've heard it said this way, where we least expect to find him. We find him he comes in flesh. And he looks like us in his son, Jesus Christ. And he finds us and at the very place we wouldn't expect to find him. That's where he finds us. And it's God who chooses us. And at the very moment when we wouldn't choose him, we would never think about him. That's what the Bible teaches. It says there is none righteous, not one. There's none who does good, not one. So God, this gospel is good news because it's God who works. It's God who takes the initiative. It's God, our Savior, who should be of the greatest interest because when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he saved us by sending his Son for us. So that's what the gospel is about. Well, how does the Holy Spirit work? Chapter 3 of John, starting at verse 5. Jesus, and then we got lots of other scriptures here today. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And then turn, if you would, to John chapter 15, verse 26. It's just laying down some foundational, fundamental truth John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. One thing that to keep in mind, and it's throughout the chapter 15 and 16, you begin seeing that the Holy Spirit proceeds or comes from the Father and the Son. So there's just remember, the Holy Spirit is a gift to us from the Father and the Son. So those are some foundational things for us. But when we think about this gospel, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Remember first the work, we might say, of the triune God. God works together for this salvation. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think an easy way to remember it is the Father saves according to his eternal counsel, wherein he chose a particular people before the foundation of the world. And that's hard for people to understand, but Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us this. Other verses teach us about this, and the wonder of it ought to be that God would save anyone. But he chose some for salvation, and before that becomes an issue, this is what Charles Spurgeon said in a nutshell: we don't know who those are. Our commission is to go and preach, and we see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ throughout the world. And so we can only give praise and glory to God that he saves some. But the fundamental truth is that the Father willed it. The Son worked it. And in time, Jesus was sent from the Father, just like John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, sent him. Jesus talked about being sent, but the Son is sent from the Father, and in time, in other words, in history, he laid down his life. He died for those that the Father had called, or the Father had chosen. And so even that becomes controversial, but the fact of the matter is the Father willed it, the Son worked it, and the Holy Spirit applies this salvation. And the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son, and he applies this work of redemption of Christ in the life of people. The best way we could say it, maybe it's more comprehensible, and those who believe. But the question would be, well, who causes belief? Where does belief come from? How do we believe in the first place? And that is through, it's a gift from God. But simply put, the Father wills salvation, the Son works salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And I hope today we teach that the Holy Spirit, without fail, he works to apply all the redemptive blessings that Christ has won for us. So if you are in the faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who works even now, applying all the benefits of Christ's redeeming work on the cross when he saved you from your sins. I just think of Ephesians chapter 1 and all the spiritual blessings that are being kept for us in heaven. All the things that we can declare, we declare according to the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it all hinges on the work of Jesus Christ. And so everything the Holy Spirit does when he reveals and shows us all the benefits of our salvation is he's pointing us to Jesus Christ, who is our great joy and who is our very, very life. And that's, in general, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at the work of the Spirit in three ways. One, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. What does he have to do with our salvation? We'll see it. And I want us to also see the Holy Spirit, how he illuminates the glory of Christ. His work is always to point to the Son, the work of Jesus Christ, and the will of the Father. Always, always pointing us back to the Father and the Son. Then we have to talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in our sanctification. He's interested not in just saving, but in sanctifying too. So this might be a lot to take in. I think it will be, but I also think it's awesome to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in applying the benefits of Christ's redemptive work on the cross for us, his death, is a sovereign work. It's something that he does. He is working all the time, just as John 3:8 says. And this is hard to understand in a way, but he uses a picture. He says to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You see, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit does what he pleases. And he pleases to do the will of God. Remember, the Son does what he pleases, and what pleased the Son? But to do the will of the Father. The will of the Holy Spirit does what he pleases, which is to please the Father and the Son. So how does he work? And one thing that Jesus taught his disciples, that when he comes, when the Holy Spirit is finally given as a gift to this world, and he is sent from the Father and the Son, when he comes, John chapter 16, verse 9 tells us that he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, what does that mean? What is the Holy Spirit doing when he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? Chapter 16 is a good place to look. Chapter 16, verse 9. The first thing he says, it convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin. Do you realize that without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one would see themselves as a guilty sinner before God? We should praise God when someone says, I feel so guilty, God's going to punish me. We should tell them the Spirit of God is at work. Respond right now in faith. Turn to him. Repent. So he says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin because men do not, and the issue is because men do not believe in me. Men are incapable of seeing their guilt before God as a matter of eternal damnation. They see themselves and oftentimes in comparing themselves to God, but in the sense of if you see Jesus for who he is, there will be a conviction of sin in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. Now, this happens when the gospel is preached. When Christ is preached, he awakens people to the fact that we need a Savior. If the gospel is preached and a person, and think of your own life, when you responded to the gospel message, when you heard it preached, at some point you said, I need a Savior. I am in trouble. I must have a Savior. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is preached, that is one of the fruits of preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit. But then he says, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, how does he work? In regard to righteousness, he convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness. And Jesus says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Well, what does that mean? When the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ as the righteousness of God, that he is the very revelation of the righteousness of God. So when he's convicting regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father, there is this revelation that he is not only did he die for sin, and not only did he deal with sin, but he rose from the dead. It was an exclamation of his righteousness in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the facets of the gospel when it is preached is that not only am I recognizing that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, but that Christ in himself is my righteousness. He is sufficient for the covering of all my sins. Of my standing before God is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. When a person can confidently say, I have nothing in myself that makes me attractive to God, but everything that is attractive to God is found in the person of Jesus Christ, upon whom I rest for eternity. That is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit doing his work to convict the world in regard of guilt, in regard to sin, and of righteousness, and of then judgment. And Jesus says, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. When the Holy Spirit's working, simply put, that person who's under conviction and their eyes are being opened is in agreement with God that he is the winner. And the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, has lost. He is a defeated foe. And the Holy Spirit, so you're not vacillating between two opinions. Well, I'll hold out for my better option. When I was in sociology, a class in college, the sociology teacher was teaching it, which is happening generation upon generation in modern history, teaching that what's happening in the world is this battle between good and evil. Two equal forces. There's God and there's Satan. And they're battling an equal force battle. Who's going to win? Well, that is so demonic, because the scripture tells us that God wins. Christ destroyed, defeated the powers of darkness and wickedness. You are not under the yoke of slavery. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince that person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ that that enemy is a defeated foe. You are not a prisoner anymore. You are free in Christ Jesus. The enemy has been judged. And I think that when we see the Holy Spirit at work, those are the things to begin looking for. Is the person turning to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior? Do they see him as the righteousness of God, my only hope, my only righteousness? And does he see himself as free? And we have to, I think it's wise to counsel and teach new believers like Henry these very things that are so important to know, because it matters, especially as your dad said, Henry, when you get older and you may find yourself alone, and all around you might feel like you're the only believer. And you can come back to these fundamental truths that right now they kind of glance right off of you. But as you keep hearing them over and over, it begins to be your grounding and your foundation. The Spirit works not only in convicting the world in regards to guilt of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he works practically in the life of a person. And that's where it becomes very personal, in the sense of effectively appealing to the reason and conscience of a person. When you say, I feel conviction of sin, that's a reasonable work of the Holy Spirit. He awakens the sinner and applies Christ's redemptive work. It's this awakening to where, oh, I have done so little with Christ. I have written him off, but he is my Savior. And you say, and you look through that, you hear the truth, and you say, that is true. That is true. So the Spirit of God appeals to the reason and conscience of every person who believes. There's no question. Nobody's a robot when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is an interaction between the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and that individual that is hearing for the first time. And hearing means there is an interaction of the reason and conscience with the message that's being preached. And the Holy Spirit gives power to it. J.I. Packer had a great statement. He summed up all this. He said, he, the Holy Spirit, convicts men of sin, moves them to repentance, regenerates them by his grace, and persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Everyone who is saved has at some point come to him and said in their spirit, in their heart, in their mind, Jesus Christ is Lord. There's whether those exact words, but those that has been said, and you come by faith to him. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the glory of Christ. It's not just to say in a scientific environment, Jesus Christ is Lord, he's Savior, but to illuminate the glory. You ever read, and I know you have, read Ephesians, you read Philippians, you read these epistles that the Apostle Paul writes. He is being filled with the Holy Spirit, and his writing, these epistles, illuminate the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we look at Ephesians, for instance, it's the Spirit of God opening up the treasury of heaven. And when we open that treasury, we see Jesus Christ. And who can deny the glory of the words redemption, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, of citizenship, of adoption, and all those words that mean something to us, mean life in Christ Jesus. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When your faith goes from just being rote memory to being a passionate, driving force that gets you out of bed every day, even when you are doing things you would prefer not to do, but you do it anyway for the sake of Jesus Christ, that's the work, the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 14, He, that is the Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Jesus Christ desires for us and His people to know Him and glorify Him, and it's the Holy Spirit who literally takes from Him what, He says, what is mine. He takes from me what is mine. It is a gift. When your eyes are open, when your heart is aflame for Christ, it is because the Holy Spirit has taken from Christ and made it known to you, that you might know Him better and glorify Him. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It is the will of God that you be aflame for Christ. It is the will of God that you would be hungering and thirsting for His righteousness. It is the will of God that you would magnify His name through your very life. The Holy Spirit shines the light of God into our hearts. Think about this. When we studied the Gospel of John in the very first chapter, when it was evident that the Word is the light of the world. He's the light and life of God. Jesus is the light and life of God, is what we learned from John chapter 1. But this light is not perceived. So listen, He shines the light of God into our hearts, and in ourselves, we cannot perceive it. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it. The human heart, and I think if we just think about spatially, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but when we think about the human heart is darkness, is in darkness, is darkened. And apart from the Holy Spirit making us perceive it, we can't perceive the light. We look at Christ and He's just some Jewish carpenter's son. He's a great teacher. You have smart people that have lived in this world and known a whole lot more than me that would look at Jesus Christ and say, good teacher. Pharisees, good teacher. Philosophers, good teacher. Healer, they might say. But the Holy Spirit brings light. He is the light of the world. In Him, all things hold together. Men cannot comprehend the light. And why is that? It's if left to us, if left to you and me, to make the decision for Jesus Christ, none of us would. And here's why. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, He said very clearly, light has come into the world, but men, that means all men, not just a few, but all men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. We don't like to think about it, but humanity is steeped in sin by choice, by birth and by choice. And Jesus teaches that even though light has come, He is the light of the world, He has come, men loved darkness. You know that word loved? You know you're supposed to love God, right? You're to love one another. Agape. Unconditional. This is loved. Agape. Loved darkness. Just as hot as we're to love God with all of our heart and as He loves us, men loved darkness. A sellout, unconditional love for darkness. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working the will of God, none of us would ever come to faith. And when we come to faith, our eyes are trained through the Spirit and the working of the Spirit. They're trained on Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you hear preaching or teaching that says, come to Jesus that you can be happy. Come to Jesus that all your problems will get better. Come to Jesus that you have a better marriage. are better children. They're missing the mark. It's sinful because they miss the mark. The mark is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points us. It's like a spiritual beeline to Christ when the Holy Spirit's at work. Bringing glory to Jesus Christ, not glory to the things he can give. He's not a spiritual sugar daddy. He is the Christ who gives life. And this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit works the will of God. Think of 2 Corinthians 4:6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I love this passage. It's one to look at and to comprehend, to see what's going on. We'll start at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age, everybody find it, because this is really important, I think. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. There are two things against us. Our flesh and the devil. Why three? The world. I like the world. I don't like it, but this is our enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, the God of this age, which would encompass the world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They will see Christ, but they'll see him as important, as I said, teacher and so on, who is the image of God. They won't see him as the image of God. Look at what our society is doing when it comes to when we say people, humans, are image bearers. And we look at what's happening in Washington, D.C. right now. And all around the world, protests going on that people are appalled that there would even be such a thing that the federal government would not be sanctioning abortion. And the argument's being made, but here's the thing. The problem with abortion, we're killing image bearers. Life matters. And so can't even see it in human beings. Sinful human beings, let alone the Christ, the Son of God. Satan has blinded, the flesh has blinded, the world has blinded people, blinded unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. If you are a believer, you can see the light of the gospel of God, light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You can see it because the Spirit of God's opened your eyes. Unbelievers cannot see it. And that's why we ought to work with all our might to tell people about the love of God in Jesus Christ. And what this means is God loves sinners. What makes a person a sinner? Tell them that. And then tell of this great gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. But the Spirit works. So we finish verse 4. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Now here's the verse, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't expect you to get all this in one listening, but think about it. In Genesis, it was the Spirit of God that hovered over all the earth. And God said, God spoke, be light, light was. The Spirit of God hovered, and this is what Paul, I think, is alluding to. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. A creative work of God has to happen in the life of an unbeliever, and this is accomplished through the Holy Spirit, who applies the work of redemption into the life of a person. This should cause us to be praising God, that otherwise I would not be saved if God had not been gracious to me. It hurts on one hand because we'd like to think everybody has a divine spark in them, that they could just make that right decision, everything would be okay. But we come down to the fundamental truth about salvation is that God initiates it, God works it, God accomplishes it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To make the light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He effectually and without fail illuminates your mind There's no half-hearted, half-baked Christians. You're on or you're off. You're in or you're out. You believe or you disbelieve. There is no middle ground. You may feel half-baked. You may feel like you, I don't know if I'm saved or not sometime. But if the work of the Holy Spirit has been, if He's worked in you and He's created it's a divine work of creation in you to make you see Christ, that is a work that will not fail. He will finish what He's accomplished. You at times are not going to think anything's happening. Have you ever felt that way? Been born again, confident as could be for a season, then for a season thing, I don't even know. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit quit. If your heart is inclined to Christ as Savior and Lord, and your heart weeps or burns or groans or celebrates Christ, it's because the Spirit of Christ in you through the Holy Spirit working in you. But He effectually and without fail illuminates your mind so that you can see. Repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Where you say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Where you say, I believe Him. Where you say, I repent, Lord. I can't live this way any longer. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I run to Jesus. Those He illuminates. This illumination is new birth. There's nothing short of. When He illuminates, He creates something. We just read it, but we're talking about new birth. You're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But those He illuminates through the new birth will come to saving faith, will come to Him in faith in Jesus Christ. A good example of this, and we're almost through, is Acts chapter 2. Don't you love Acts? Matt is going to start teaching on this on the radio today, 3 o'clock, WYGS 91.1, or WYGS.org. But he's going to start teaching on this, and I'm thrilled. But listen to what happens when the Holy Spirit is at work. Remember, those He illuminates through new birth will come to Him, but it's not always pretty. It's not like, oh, I see, yes, yes, yes. But look what happens here in Acts to a people that had mistreated Christ, that had rejected Christ, that had flat out denied Him. And now Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. I just want to say this before I read it, 36 through 39. As Peter proclaimed the message of Christ, the clear evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is revealed. So let's read. I want to read chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, and tell me if you, or at least follow along, if you see where the Holy Spirit begins to work. Just rejoice. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. This is Peter preaching. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's laid out a body of doctrine prior to this. He's given an argument, a defense of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Biblical defense. The people are listening. And he says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. In other words, He made this one you crucified. He is right now Lord and Christ. You killed Him, but He is sitting on the throne. He is Lord. I don't know if that's exactly accurate to say He's sitting on the throne. He is. He ascended. Made Him Lord in Christ. When the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? I have a feeling that they were just shocked to hear that Jesus Christ is alive. He is Lord and Christ. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He preached the word. The Spirit of God illuminated their minds. They saw Him as both Lord and Christ. They were convicted of sin and they turned to Christ. They ran as fast as they could in faith, saying, if he is risen, then he is Lord. And if he is Lord, then he is judge. And if we don't repent, we will die in our sins. And there is a fear of God that is sparked in the life, in the heart of everyone who believes. And so this is an example of a great turning. Another example is Paul is preaching. Again, two common elements preaching. Peter is preaching. Paul is preaching in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, check this out. It's magnificent to see what's happening. Paul is preaching down at the river in Philippi because there was not 10 Jewish men in Philippi to have a synagogue. This was a dark city. Lydia and her friends are listening. And he preaches down at the river, verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. This is probably Luke writing. Where we expected to find a place of prayer, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. It doesn't mean she was a Christian, but she was a worshiper of God, a devout person. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. All kinds of people was hearing. And the words were just bouncing off their eardrum. Dung, 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 dung. He's just droning on like every other preacher. Dung, dung. And then Lydia, the Lord opens her heart. She heard Christ. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The preacher was preaching, and Christ was speaking, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart, and she responded. Isn't that wonderful? When she and the members of her house, when they were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She was a new creature in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate Christ. And there's a common thread. Where Christ is preached, the Spirit of God will work. But if Christ is not being preached, and someone says, I was saved through a gospel of feeding the hungry, I would doubt it. But if you're saved through the proclamation that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. Now, God works in many, many ways. It could be a culmination of years of hearing gospel preaching, hearing the story of George Whitefield. He was preaching somewhere, I think it was here in America, and this boy, 5 years old, 6 years old, had joined in with the crowd throwing bricks at him. And I almost said poop, but I don't want to say that on this thing. But they were throwing excrement at him, all kinds of things as he's preaching the gospel, wounding men's hearts, and they were ridiculing him. And that boy was with them. Can you imagine teaching your 5-year-olds to throw bricks at a preacher? But 80 years later, the story goes, the man's standing, leaning on a fence, looking over his fields, terrified because he's about to die. He knows his days are numbered. And he hears the message as Whitefield preached it 80 years earlier. And he cried out to the Lord, save me. And he was saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate our hearts and minds to receive Jesus Christ. 80 years later, leaning on a fence, fearful of death. And finally, just a couple minutes on this, and we can talk about it every week as we challenge each other to grow up in the faith. The Holy Spirit works effectually applying sanctification, the life of sanctification, to a believer. Peter mentions this as a key work of God. God the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to the elect. He says, to the elect, and he mentions all those names of the cities, which we'll skip. To the elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Christ and sprinkling by his blood. This is what Peter was writing to these believers. But we see here, we see the work of God in salvation, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, foreloved before the foundation of the world, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, in other words, hands-on work by the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, for salvation and for growing up. And Peter spends his letter, most of it, encouraging the believers to grow up in their faith. He tells them things such as verse 13 of chapter 1, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, the preaching and teaching of God's word is necessary, and the Holy Spirit works in the heart, and a believer is sanctified. And I don't want to take the time to go through every possible thing we could look at in 1 Peter, but verse 14 and verse 22, Peter writes, as obedient children, do not conform any longer to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And verse 22, just tie those two together. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It sounds like we're used to teachers teaching us and telling us what to do, but this is coupled with or in working with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the teaching of the Word of God, producing sanctification. There's a sanctifying work of the Spirit where you grow up in the faith. And Paul writes about in Ephesians, the Spirit of God works to help us to grow up into our head, who is Christ Jesus. And we look more like him and we sound more like him. And we ourselves then become his church, which brings glory to him on earth by pointing people to Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is wonderful, but he does only what he sees and hears. And it's for our good and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day and the opportunity to hear the word of God concerning the work of the Holy Spirit and salvation. Take these feeble words and work them in our hearts that we would rejoice and be glad in this great salvation and the declaration that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.